Please have a seat. Well, with Christmas here, and you pull out the Christmas movies, and one that has become my favorite through the years is simply called A Christmas Story. I don't know if you've seen it. It's set in the 40s in the American Midwest, story of a family getting ready for Christmas, Christmas morning. And there's little Ralphie. And all Ralphie wants, because they didn't have the media we did, but they had the old radio shows, and there was Red Ryder and his rifle. So Mom asks Ralphie, "What do you want for Christmas?" And he answers as fast as he can, "An official Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle." I practiced all week to say that. Okay. And Mom looks at him and says, "You'll shoot your eye out." And he thinks, "Well, I'm not going to get that." But he works on it, finds an ad, and he sticks it in his mom's magazine. That'll do it. Stands in line to see Santa Claus. Huge line. Finally, the last one there. He yells out what he wants. Santa looks at him and says, "Kid, you'll shoot your eye out." His teacher, finally, here's his chance. He says, "Write a little essay on what you want for Christmas." And he sees his chance, and he writes as good as he can, "I want that air rifle." And he has a daydream of the teacher going, "This is amazing." He'll get his rifle. She gives him an A, plus, 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 plus. And he gets it back. And it's a C plus. And at the bottom, she writes, "You'll shoot your eye out." And he thinks there's no way. He's worked so hard, and Christmas morning comes. All the gifts are open. No rifle. And he's sitting on the couch, kind of despondent. His parents ask him, "Did you get what you wanted?" Put on a brave face, "Yes." And Dad says, "Wait. Behind the desk, by the wall, I think I see something." And he goes, and he pulls out this long cardboard box wrapped, and there's the Red Ryder rifle. Fascinating story. He worked so hard. Worked on Mom, worked on Santa, worked on his teacher, and all the while, his father was already planning to give him what he was working so hard to get. Now, if you've seen the movie, this is anything but a perfect father. But even the heart of an imperfect father who knows the heart of the son loves and gives. And here's a son working hard for what the love of the father has given him. Kind of sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? God in love looking at us. This is a perfect father with a perfect heart, and he sees way beyond whatever we think we want and need, because we all have our little air rifles that we think are going to make life good. And he sees beneath it all to our real need, and that is for us to be restored to him. He made us to live with him. That's where joy and peace and life and love is found. And he knows that, and we walked out on it. And in his heart, he wants nothing more than us to be restored. And we look for his love in all kinds of ways. And it's in the looking other places than him or trying on his own that leads us to guilt, shame, can I ever be good enough, despair, a feeling of loneliness, I'm on my own. But he's given it all along. And for lack of that, when we can't see him, we think, well, maybe if people would accept me. So we amass our pile of stuff and we work harder and longer. And we build an image, and it feels like a house of cards, and when am I going to be exposed as a fraud? All because we do not walk in the love that God gave, and we work so hard to get. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when we come to Philippians 3. We've been in Philippians all fall. And even as we come to Advent, I realize I don't need to leave it. The theme we've looked at is 2020 vision. Philippians is Paul writing from jail. Everything around a vision of life that culture says you need, he doesn't have. Doesn't have his freedom, no income, no independence, no capacity of control over what's going on in his life, and yet he writes with joy, and he writes about joy. And he gives us a whole different vision of life as God intended. And we come to chapter 3 and we get a vision of the love of God that gives to us what we work so hard to earn. It's already been given. We just need to receive. This passage we're going to look at in verse 9, it kind of gives us the answer. So we'll start there. It says, Paul says, I've come to know I am found in him, or found in Christ. Not having a righteousness, not having a right standing, not making myself right with God on my own that comes from keeping the law, from all I try to do, but I've found a right standing that comes through faith in Christ. Here it is, the righteousness that comes from God. What I need, a right standing, a being right with God, right relationship, it's come from him. He's put it under the tree. And I spent so much of my life working for what I'd already been given, this amazing love. And so he introduces it all in verse 1, chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you, and it's a safeguard for you. Essentially, he's saying, there can be joy. In the midst of a culture giving you all kinds of visions, there can be joy. And it's not at all upsetting for me to have to repeat where the source of joy is from. Because even back then and still today, we look for it in all the wrong places. And certainly, I don't know about you, it seems I've been more inundated with commercials this Christmas than, and we're like December 1st today, right? Joy comes in the right gift, the right card. The right this, the right that. No, it doesn't. It comes in the love of God. And so this morning, I want us to come back to this gift of love, this right standing, this righteousness, this right relationship with God that takes care of our guilt and our shame and our despair and our loneliness and walks with us. And I just want to walk through three reasons, Paul says, we can have joy that are all connected to the love of God. So let's start there. How can he tell us to rejoice in God's love at this Christmas season? Reason number one, our right standing with God, our righteousness, our being restored to our Maker and having access to all that he intended, all of that right standing does not depend on what we do. It's not something we can ever earn. I want to put up an image here that came through the internet 10-ish years ago. And if you look at it, you kind of go, oh no, that guy's in trouble. Putting up his lights and he's hanging by his fingertips. Let me assure you, don't be worried, that's a mannequin. Someone thought they would play a little joke on the neighbors and has a mannequin there hanging by the fingertips, a ladder tipped over and everything else. This thing kind of backfired on him. In about 2 days, he had to take it down. He was getting all these people driving up on his lawn trying to rescue the mannequin. One older lady nearly hurt herself really bad putting up the ladder, only to find out it wasn't there. A real person. She was a little ticked off. And then the police came along and said, you're going to cause an accident. You need to take it down. But, you know, I look at that, and if it's a real person, I think it's Paul saying, that was me. That's humanity. When it comes to us and God, we are all hanging by our fingertips, and there's no way we're getting back up on the roof. He spends a lot of verses doing that. In fact, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. What do you really think, Paul? He's got some hard words here. Why? Because he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. What on earth is going on there? He's saying, you know what? There are people, and we don't know for sure if they're in Philippi already, but there's this false teaching coming around by people who say, you got to be circumcised. They were likely people who had been around Christianity, found out that there's a teaching now that you're restored to God not by being born into the right race of people and doing their religious ritual. To be a good Jew, to follow the Jewish law, males had to be circumcised. And now there's this new Christianity, this new freedom in Christ, saying you don't have to. And the circumcision is just one piece of, you got to keep the right holidays the right way, doing the right things. And they had added all these interpretations to what we have as Old Testament law and say, if you really want to be right with God, you had better work at it. Put all the ads in your mom's paper, write the right essays, do everything to get what you want. And Paul is saying, no, the language, dogs. Jews called Gentiles dogs, and it was a derogatory term in that time. And the sense was, we're the real people because we're born the right way and do the right things. The rest are the dogs. Paul's saying, no. We who've received Jesus are in. You who depend on your own effort are out. That's what that means. Mutilators of the flesh. They'd have known a lot of religions around them where mutilation of the body was part of it. And Paul is saying, if what you do in circumcision is just some external rite that you're trying to get God to like you for, it's not unlike all the religions around you. There's something new. We serve God by His Spirit. Our confidence, it's not in what we do, it's in Christ and what He did. And then he goes on to say, you know what? If it's up to us, I've got all kinds of reasons for confidence. I've been there. I've been hanging by my fingertips trying to get up on the roof. And then he goes through all of his own attempts. Says, been there, got the t-shirt, and compared to others, I got a premium t-shirt. If anyone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. That happened to me. The people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, I'm born into the right race, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. I've studied how to get there on my own. As for zeal persecuting the church, I've put down these who say you don't have to work for it. As for righteousness based on law, faultless. I've been as scrupulous as I can to keep all the interpretations. I've been there, I got the t-shirt. If anyone could stop from hanging to get back on the roof of right standing, it's me. But he says, but whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul met the risen Jesus. He saw himself and how far he'd wandered from a God of goodness who wanted to love him, and how he turned his own way and pride had taken over and a lack of listening to the true God. He knew his heart. And he said, everything I tried to do, it's a loss. And then his language gets even stronger. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now, the interpreters here have really cleaned this up by using the word garbage. The word is actually often used for dung, excrement, useless. The kind of thing that you would absolutely go, ah. He's saying, you know what? I have worked so hard to find my way back to God, and now when I realize God's love and what He's done for me and how much my heart really is far from Him apart from what He's done for me, I'm hanging here, and now I see everything I've done is what the dog did on the lawn. That's what he's saying. But then he turns the corner and says, you want to know the good news in this? God isn't expecting me to work my way back. I don't overcome my guilt, my shame, my despair, my loneliness, my hopelessness. my lovelessness, my need, I don't overcome it by trying harder. The end of verse 8, he says, here it is. I've seen it for what it is and turn my back on my own efforts that I may gain Christ. And now we get the second reason. First reason, it doesn't depend on me, just getting back to God. The second reason is it depends on him. Our right standing with God, our restored relationship, is totally based on what he's done for us. Totally based on what he's done for us. Some of you know I have the privilege of teaching preaching down at Taylor Seminary. And we're in the part of the class now where the students are teaching, so I get to hear a lot of sermons and a lot of stories. And I heard a pretty powerful one this week. It's a story that's told by a British soldier several years ago. He was guarding a convoy of food into a poverty-stricken area. So they would come in with the convoy, and to make sure that any of the rebels didn't get all the food, you had to have these peacekeepers there so that the truly needy people would get the food. And he's guarding the convoy, and there's so many people that they run out of rice. There's no food left. And there's this emaciated young girl, skin and bones. And he can see on her face that that day she won't get any food. He had noticed her on the way in, but forgotten. She had been by a tree. She looked pathetic. And so he thought of that banana in his knapsack. He called her over, and he reached out the banana, and she took it, shaking hands, and instead of eating it, he noticed as she went over to the tree she'd been sitting under, and now his eyes were open to the two young boys also sitting there, but they were too weak to even get up. And she unpeeled a banana and she broke it in two, and she gave half to one brother and half to the other brother. And she ate the peel. She ate the peel so they could have the fruit. Jesus ate the peel so that we could be forgiven. We could be loved. We could have life. We could be restored. And Paul goes, no wonder everything else is dung. He writes of it in verse 9. I can now be found in Christ. I can be found. There is an arm that reached down from the roof and found me and is pulling me up. Not having a right standing, a right relationship of my own that comes from me doing everything from God, for God, the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. All I can do is believe and receive it. It's a righteousness, a right standing, a relationship that totally comes from God on the basis of faith. Wow. Here Paul is saying, the love that came down at Christmas is a love reaching over the eve, pulling me by the arms. All I have to do is lay hold of it. How did it work? Well, there's a few things here. First of all, it's the name he uses for Jesus. It's Christ. I wonder sometimes if we grow up in the church, we think Christ is Jesus' second name. It was Joseph and Mary Christ, and he was Jesus Christ. No, Christ is actually a Greek translation of Messiah, the anointed one, the one of God, the one sent from God. For those early Christians to call Jesus Christ, that's what got them killed. That's what got the Jews upset, because they're saying this Jesus who died is the one God sent, and we find out he is God himself, second person of the Trinity coming out of heaven. For Paul to call Jesus Christ is profoundly theological. And he is saying he is our hope for the people of God that has been called for through all of the Old Testament, and now he has come. Now, they expected he would come in a way military and political and powerful to kick out the Romans and give back to the people of God a political freedom and a freedom to worship. But Paul said we needed a deeper freedom. And the true heart of God saw the true need. And really, he's referring right back to what he had said earlier in his letter when he said this. In your relationships with one another, if you go back to that, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Christ, the anointed one, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, in love, and God the Father in love, didn't stay unremoved in heaven from a creation that had separated themselves, but in love, verse 7, rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That summarizes Christmas. But coming in human likeness, coming as one of us, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He became one of us. Why? Verse 8 is Easter. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here's love. That God looks down on a creation he made to live with him, a creation that has thumbed their nose at him and said, no, God, we're going to make our own way. And rather than leaving us there to be eternally separated from him, that is the essence of hell. He said, no. I know if you're on your own, you're not going to be able to hang on to the eaves and you're going to fall into an abyss of separation from me forever. So out of love, he reaches down, becomes one of us in the person of Jesus, knowing that really what we need is our sin to be paid for. And so he paid the price. When he came to that tree in the shape of a cross and ate the peel of death so we could eat the fruit of life and forgiveness and love. That's why there's a Christmas. And that's the love we celebrate at Christmas. And that's why we come to the table. To say there's no way I can get back to God. There's no way I can figure out life on my own. All I can do is receive what Jesus has done. Have you done that? Have you come to the end of yourself and said, God, there is no other way I can be restored to you. That the answer to the guilt and the shame, it's not my trying harder. The answer to my despair and loneliness is not me being good enough. It's me coming and saying, I receive your love. I receive your love. I believe, Jesus, you came from heaven. You became one of me to die on a cross in my place that I might have life. That's what we remember at the table today, and that's the source of our life. And it takes Paul to the third reason he has to have joy and call us to joy. And it's this: we now live not for a right relationship, but out of and from a right relationship. We do not live lives postured to earn anything from God and out of that to have to earn anything from others, but we live out of being loved. We live from love to be able to share and extend love. It's profound. Slave by the name of Booker T. Washington wrote a book, and he in it reflects on morning after morning as a young slave, the rooster would crow at the crack of dawn, and it would mean they'd have another back-breaking day out in the cotton fields, and that rooster came to be a symbol of their slavery. And then came that Emancipation Proclamation. It was read over their plantation that they were now free. The next morning, the rooster crowed. Only that morning, as Booker T. Washington woke up, it wasn't to go back to the field, but to see his mom chasing that rooster all over the yard with an axe. Because it's time to live as someone free, not as a slave. Paul says, because of God's love, we can live with the rooster killed. As free people, it's verse 10. He says this, I want to know Christ. I want to live free knowing Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And even that, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I'm going to look more at this next week, but he's saying, you know what? I now live out of the life of a resurrection, that Jesus now is alive and real and his love is living in me. And he's saying, even in my sufferings, I'm knowing he suffered while on earth. And yes, I will too, but he's with me. And knowing that on the other side, I will be with him forever in a resurrected life because of his love. I can live free. What does it look like to live free? Christ's love compels us. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's now Christ's love that compels me. I get up in the morning and I say, God, what does it look like to live in love today? I want the life you came to give me. I'm not wanting to follow your principles so that I earn anything. I'm following your principles because you're the one that ate the peel for me to give me life. I want to eat the life today. And God, I want to look at a world and instead of trying to have to prove myself, to recognize I have a love and a life to give them. And it changes everything. I no longer live to earn God's love. I live from a place of God's love. That's Christmas. That the gift under the tree is a manger where God came to be one of us, that he could die for us out of love, eat the peel we could not eat, so we could live the life that he intended us to live. So this Christmas, you can run hard trying to prove yourself and make it all right. Or you can say Christmas is a gift given from love. And I can receive his love and be freed from the tyranny of having to have a Christmas like everyone else and keep up with everyone and make everyone happy. Or I can know I'm loved by God and ask a different question. How can I simply walk in the freedom of love and share that love? Greatest gift that's ever been given. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing. And I wonder sometimes if we can come to the table out of the same ritual that Paul talked about with circumcision. Just do it right. God will be happy. And instead, it's not that at all. It's relationship. It's God saying to us, come before me. Receive my love again. Let it come. In fact, he says to treat it as ritual. He warns us against that. So God, may we come to your love honestly today. God, I know for many of us in this room, we have received this love. But God, there are corners and places and closets in our heart that just need to be touched. May we open them. The guilt, the shame, the despair, the loneliness. Even looking at Christmas going, how am I going to keep up? How am I going to do it? Lord, with your love, that question doesn't matter anymore. May we let you in. God, the places where we again have kind of grabbed control and thinking, I'm going to take care of myself who I love and not trust your love. And so, God, we've determined that there are places outside of your will that we'll walk. And God, we just come to the table to restore ourselves to you. Again, not to earn your love, but why? Being given this life as you ate the peel, would we want to eat anything else? And so we come to just confess and receive your forgiveness and your life anew. And God, we come to say this Christmas, as you have blessed us out of love with life, we want to share that love with others. Show us how. Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin, enter in anew. Be born anew in us today, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.